We're about halfway through our study in Hebrews chapter 11, and today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. And one of the most interesting people in the Bible, in my opinion anyway, is an individual by the name of Jacob. And as we read through the book of Genesis, there are many events that are recorded about Jacob's life. The second half of Genesis gives a lot of detail about Jacob. And as we look at Jacob, there are some high points of his life and there are some low points. And perhaps for that reason, maybe many of us can relate to a person like Jacob, who at times has this great faith, and then other times you look at him and you say, Jacob, where is your faith? And he's a lot like us in many regards. Well, let's look at verse 21 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Just a reminder of the context of verse 21. Verses 20 through 22 speak of the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And the common thread in these three individuals is that all three of these individuals, as they approach death, as they came close to that day when they would step into eternity, all three of these men lived by faith. As verse 13 says of Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And you know that these three never truly possessed the promised land. It was something that was off in the distance for these three guys. Last week, we looked at some snapshots of Isaac's life. And today I want us to look at some snapshots of Jacob's life. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 25, we're going to begin there. And we're going to look at five scenarios of Jacob's life and some interesting things we'll see. We're going to begin today looking at his birth, kind of an unusual birth in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. And as we read the Word of God, there aren't too many detailed descriptions of the actual birthing process, but this is one of those occasions in Genesis. Beginning in verse 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Well, how many of you moms out there have some memorable experiences of your birthing process or the delivery day? So I'm sure if some of you moms gathered around, you could share some war stories of that day when you gave birth to your child or to your children. I know when I think of Helen, and as she gave birth to our firstborn, also named Jacob, by the way, she had to go some intense pain for what was about 24 hours, wasn't it, of just hard labor that she was in. And I quickly learned that all those things they teach you in Lamaze class about being this great coach, you can just throw them out the window when this pain begins to overtake your lovely wife. But for some reason, Jacob wasn't coming out. Actually, the reason was he was face up. Couldn't wait to see the world instead of head down, right? And so they actually had to do a C-section to bring Jacob to this life as we know it. And we have many other memories, don't we, Helen, from forceps to fainting father. And we could share those maybe some other time. But what happens with Rebekah here must have been a sight to see. As baby number one comes out, we see baby number two latching on to the foot of big brother. Now, in our day, we often name our children before they're born. Typically, that's the way it happens. Sometimes we do it after, but usually that's the way it goes. Well, here the baby is named afterward. Baby number one comes out and he's red. He's all this full of hair, and they say he's Esau. I just would have named him Harry, but they named him Esau because he was so hairy, and that's what Esau means in the Hebrew. And then Jacob comes out, and he's grasping the heel, and so they name him Jacob because that's what the word literally means, to grasp the heel. It can also mean, in a figurative way, he deceives or he cheats. And so from the get-go, Jacob is labeled as a, quote, deceiver. And one thing we must keep in mind, as I said last week, that though Jacob was labeled the deceiver, the Bible says that each one of us has a measure of deceit in our own hearts, right? The prophet Jeremiah says that the human heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. Who can really know the human heart that is sinful? The only reason that we may not appear as deceitful as other people is because of God's grace, not because we were born more righteous than the next guy. And so we'll see that it is God's grace that eventually causes Jacob to go from a man of deceit into a man of integrity and honesty and grace in his life. Well, one more thing that is significant about Jacob's birth, and that is that as these babies are in the womb, we see this little battle going on. There's a jostling that is taking place. And Rebekah is troubled, so she seeks the Lord, and the Lord says, there are two nations that are in your womb. The older is going to serve the younger. And we know that the promise that was made to Abraham and then to Isaac would be carried out through Jacob rather than through Esau. We see that as you trace the lineage of Christ, who is the promised seed with a capital S, you'll find the names Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, Esau. Jacob would be the one who through whom the Messiah would come. Paul tells us in Romans 9 that this choosing of Jacob comes about by God's sovereign choice. Let me just read to you from Romans 9. The Apostle Paul says that not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. And though this is kind of a mystery to us, it may be hard for us to understand the ways of God and why he does what he does. Even the Apostle Paul says himself, how unsearchable are your judgments, your paths are beyond tracing out. We have to agree with this truth, and that is the only reason Jacob is in the hall of faith and Esau is not, is because of the sovereign grace of Almighty God, the sovereign mercy of God in his life. Well, let's look at snapshot number two. If we go back to Genesis 25 and continue on in that passage where we left off, in verse 27, we'll now see his deceit. It says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. And that is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. After reading that, you may ask yourself, come on, Jacob, couldn't you give your own brother a bowl, a stew? Your brother who's starving, couldn't you just offer him up some stew? And here we see the deceitfulness of Jacob, don't we? We see he's a little trickster here, isn't he? He knows his brother is starving. He knows he's famished. And he's thinking, hey, what can I get out of this? What's in this for me? What can I milk out of my brother here? And so he deceitfully offers up this bowl of stew, really trades this bowl of stew for the birthright. The birthright was all those privileges that came with the firstborn that belonged to Esau. And though Jacob was acting very deceitfully and very selfishly here, we see that Esau was also acting pretty selfishly and also godless. Esau was simply downright godless in this situation. It's likely that Esau, though he was starving, he was probably not going to die in the next 5 minutes if he did not eat. It's likely that as Esau came in and smelled the stew, it kind of stirred up the lust of his flesh. And so he traded in his future blessings for temporary satisfaction, for temporary pleasures. He had this, the I want it now mentality. I want it now, give it to me. I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what it's going to cost me. Just give it to me now. And sadly, we live in a culture that has that same mentality. Give it to me. I want it now. Just give it to me. I don't care what's going to happen to me down the road. Just let me do what I want, and I want to do it now. And sadly, even as believers, yes, we too can forfeit eternal blessings, future rewards that could be ours in heaven, because of our bad attitudes and because of the pleasures of this life that we want, the temporary pleasures in this life. Well, not only did Jacob receive the birthright, but he also received the blessing. And we read about that last week when we looked at Isaac in Genesis chapter 27. And after that took place, Esau says this in Genesis 27. Verse 36, Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. And Esau is ticked at his brother. Though Jacob is not off to a good start, we certainly don't see a whole lot of faith, do we, in Jacob? There's good news. By God's grace, things begin to improve. And let's look at snapshot number 3. In Genesis chapter 28, long before Martin Luther King had a dream, Jacob had an even greater dream. We read about this in Genesis 28, beginning in verse 16. In this dream, Jacob has a dream of angels who are going up and down this stairway or this ladder to heaven. And in this dream, God reaffirms his promises that he made to Isaac and also to Abraham, and he confirms to Jacob that he is going to bless all people through Jacob and through his offspring. Well, let's look what happens after this dream. Verse 16 says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever had a dream that felt so real? You've awoken from the dream and you had to think back and said, was I dreaming or was that real? A few weeks ago, I had a dream. And I don't remember my dreams too often for some reason. It's just the way my brain works. But I had a dream about my mother a few weeks back. And in this dream, my mother didn't look as normal as she normally does. Her face was a little different in this dream. She didn't have eyes, nose, and a mouth, but her face was a Cheerios box. I don't know why that was, if it's because she always ate Cheerios growing up when I was a kid, or why I looked at her that way in this dream. But when I awoke, it didn't take me too long. I may not be the smartest guy on the block, but it didn't take me too long that was just a dream. That was not reality. Because I know, my mother doesn't have a Cheerios box for a head. But with Jacob, a much different thing happened. Jacob awoke from this dream and he said, this was a supernatural encounter with the Almighty Living God. Truly, God was in this place. This is indeed the house of God. He felt the presence of God in a great and mighty way in this dream. It was much more than just a dream as you and I have in our day. It was so real that after that dream, Jacob consecrated his life to the Lord. He dedicated his life to the Lord. The Word of God says that after that, Jacob dedicated his money as well. He would give a tenth of all his possessions back to the Lord for all that the Lord gave him. He was a changed man after that encounter. Well, I would encourage you to read chapters 29 through 31 of Jacob's life. Some real interesting things there. What we find is that Jacob, the one who had often deceived people, now was the one being deceived. And in the process, Jacob ends up with two wives, and it's interesting how he tries to make both these wives happy. It's a really interesting story. It reads more like a modern day soap opera, but that's what's in the Word of God for you. Eventually, Jacob would have 12 sons. And from these 12 sons would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, before Jacob has all of these 12 sons, another life-changing encounter happens in Genesis 32. This is snapshot number 4, beginning in verse 24. It says, so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask me my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Well, this wrestling with God takes place as Jacob is about to go see his brother Esau. Now, you remember the last time we heard about Esau, he was ticked at his brother. Esau was so mad that he said to himself, the next time I see my brother after my father dies, I'm gonna kill this kid. That's what I'm going to do. This is how angry Esau was. And so this is the setting of this encounter, this wrestling match that happens. One thing we don't know is what is going through Jacob's mind. You ever wonder what Jacob is thinking? Does Jacob know who he's wrestling with? Now, in the end, we know that the Word of God says that he wrestles with God. In a sense, he struggles with God. That is revealed to him. But this is a long wrestling match. What is he thinking as that match began? In our day, when kids in school, they wrestle, how long is the match? It's a matter of minutes, isn't it? A couple minutes, few rounds. The match is over. This likely went on for hours. An intense, intense wrestling match that took place. And I'm sure that Jacob was exhausted. If you ever talk to a wrestler after just minutes of wrestling, they are physically exhausted. Jacob here is wrestling and he is exhausted. But yet the Bible says that Jacob struggled and he overcame. He overcame. As we come to the New Testament, the Bible says that we as believers are called overcomers as well. But we're not overcomers because we've worked so hard, because we've tried so hard to be a good person. That is not why we are called overcomers. We're called overcomers because Jesus Christ struggled so hard. Jesus Christ walked the road to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He was weary, battered, beaten, and bruised. And he struggled, you could say, in a sense, with Satan and overcame the power of Satan, the power of hell, the dominion of darkness and sin. Jesus struggled. He overcame. And as we trust in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, we too are overcomers in Christ. Amen. 1 John 5:4 says it so beautifully. He says this, "For everyone who has been born of God, each one of us who have been born again by the Spirit of God, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith in Christ is what gives us the victory. That and that alone gives us the victory. We are overcomers because of the blood of Christ, just like Jacob himself was an overcomer. Well, as we continue in Genesis, there's a lot written about Jacob's 11th son named Joseph. And many of you know about Joseph, how he was sold into slavery. And he eventually would be thrown in prison, falsely accused. He would end up in Egypt, become second in command. And God would use all of that for a good purpose. For the saving of Joseph's family, for his brothers who had been jealous and who had treated him harshly. He still loved them, and it was a good thing. They were spared from a famine. And so eventually Jacob and all the brothers, they settled back in the land of Egypt. And we read now toward the end of Jacob's life in Genesis 47, the final snapshot we'll look at today. And this is really the context of Hebrews 11 that speaks of the end of Jacob's life and what he does. Genesis 47, we're going to begin in verse 27. Says, "Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. They acquired property there and were fruitful and increased greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel," again, you remember Jacob's name was changed there to Israel, "to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt, but when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried.' 'I will do as you say,' he said. 'Swear to me,' he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff." That portion there is what the writer of Hebrews quotes, doesn't he? Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Now, in the Hebrew language, a little tricky thing here, the word for staff is the exact same word for the word as bed. So some translations may say that Jacob leaned on the top of his bed. My advice is let's not get in a church split over this. I think a good idea is when we get to heaven, we can simply ask Jacob, "Hey, Jacob, were you really leaning on the edge of your staff or were you on your bed at that time?" Really not a big thing. But just, you may wonder why some of your translations have bed there. But as we come to chapter 48, Jacob is now in bed. That's very clear. Verse 1 says, "Sometime later, Joseph was told, 'Your father is ill.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him." Verse 2 says, "When Jacob was told, 'Your son Joseph has come to you,' Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed." So this setting now that we're going to look at, this blessing that takes place as Jacob is ill and in bed. Let's look at verse 10, begin there in verse 48. And this will be the final reading today. "Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face again. And now God has allowed me to see your children too.' Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Y'all get that? Joseph comes with his two sons in his arms. The older one is actually on his left so that he'll be blessed with the right hand of his dad. And the younger one is in the other arm. And Jacob does one of these, crosses his arms and kind of switches the blessing so that actually the younger one receives the greater blessing from the right hand. And you know, as I picture that, I wonder if Jacob had a big smile on his face as he was doing this. You know, perhaps he was thinking back to that day when he dressed up as in Esau's clothes and deceitfully got blessed in a roundabout way, received the blessing through deceit. But this day is very different. This day, Jacob does not have deceit in his heart when he is blessing these two sons of Joseph. You could say it this way: Isaac was in a sense forced to bless whom God has chosen, but Jacob willingly blessed whom God had chosen. And though Ephraim received the greater blessing, he was the younger child, but he received the greater blessing. One thing to keep in mind is that this day both of the sons receive a blessing, don't they? They both are blessed by Israel, by Jacob. And as you study the history of Israel, you will note that both Ephraim and Manasseh become what are called half-tribes. Joseph is not mentioned, but Ephraim receives a portion of the promised land. Manasseh also receives a portion of the promised land. They are both blessed in future generations according to God's economy. Well, I know we've covered a lot of scripture today, I pray that you would even read some of those passages that we've skipped about Jacob's life. He has some ups and downs, even in between some of the things that we've read. But today, I just want to close with this. What can we learn about Jacob's faith? What can we learn? Many things we can learn, but I just want to focus on one thing today. And that one thing is this: though we may start out bad, doesn't mean we have to end bad. Right? In other words, we may begin our lives in unbelief, but yet we can finish with faith. We can finish with faith. The truth is, all of us start out bad. Do you know that? The Bible says that all of us are born with a sinful nature. We are all born sinners. We are born with desires to gratify ourselves. And if you don't think so, just take a look at some little children. It's funny, Dennis mentioned that today about the Walmart kids. But all you've got to do is look at some young children. And we often think that they're so precious, and we may use the word innocent. But as we look at even children, why do they pout? Why do they scream? Why do they throw temper tantrums? Because they can't get what they want, right? Why do two children, Lydia, why do you and Jeremiah fight over the same toy when you've got a house full of other toys? Huh? Because you want that toy, don't you? Yeah, we want it. And as adults, you know what, Lydia? We just fight over bigger toys. That's all it is. We are still selfish. We still like to please ourselves. We like to glorify ourselves. And this sinful nature we continue to battle with. Jacob was indeed selfish, but you know what? By God's grace, he learned to live by faith. He learned to lean upon God, to trust in God. Though he may have limped for the rest of his life, he learned to depend upon the grace of God in his life. And so Jacob finished with a solid, solid faith in his God. How about you? Do you have genuine faith today? Have you had an encounter with God? And by an encounter, I don't mean some mystical, you know, touched by an angel, woo, I had this weird thing happen to me and I've met God. No, I mean a salvation experience where you have come under the conviction of Almighty God that you are indeed a sinner, that you have transgressed his law. You have broken his holy commandments. You are doomed. You're lost. You're a sinner and you need to be forgiven. You know, without Christ, there is no hope of everlasting life. Have you had that encounter with God, where you are broken over your sin, where you feel this weight upon your back that you are a sinner? And yet by faith you have accepted Christ. And when you've believed in Christ, that weight has been removed. And you know what it is to be forgiven. Have you had that encounter with the living God? That is the most important encounter with God that you and I can have. Do you know Christ? Do you know that it was his blood and only the grace of God that brought you freedom? I pray that you know that today. And if you don't, that you would say, oh God, search my heart. Show me my sin. Break me over my sin. Cause me to repent and believe in you, oh God. And finally, if you know Christ today, then I urge you to finish well. To be like Jacob of old, who was not perfect, who slipped up, who tripped and fell, but yet he finished with faith. He finished relying on the grace and mercy of God. Finish well, brother and sister, finish well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of your servant and your saint Jacob. Father, we are amazed at what you can do through someone who is deceitful and selfish and dishonest. Lord, you chose to use him to be the, even name him Israel, your people, your chosen people. And so, God, we today are just in awe of your love and your saving grace, because we acknowledge today, too, that we are sinners, we are deceitful. There is sin in our hearts. We like to please ourselves, oh God. Forgive us for the sin of our own hearts that causes us to be corrupt in your sight. Father, today we thank you for your amazing grace, and we love you, we praise you, and we ask for your continued help to walk with you by faith in this life and to finish well. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.